Last time we were looking at how Joseph handled disappointment and temptation. And we learned that instead of focusing on the pain of disappointment, that we, like Joseph, should look at, ask ourselves, what is God doing in our lives? Why are we experiencing this? And oftentimes there is an answer. And we should be, instead of trying to run from the pain, to examine why the pain is there. So Joseph shows us how to do that. And he also showed us how to deal with temptation. And basically it came down to, instead of reasoning with it and talking about it, just to run away from it, as he did with Potiphar's wife. But we left him in prison, so we got to get him out of there. So we're going to try to get him out of prison today. I hope we'll get there. I'm not sure. He may have to spend another week in there, but I'm sure he'll understand. But while he is, one other thing I forgot about last week, didn't mention it, another comparison, a typology is the word we've been using, which is Joseph being a picture of Jesus. One other thing dealt with this area of temptation. Now, Joseph was tempted, so was Jesus. And the interesting thing about it is there's a lot of people in the Bible who were tempted, but most of them fell. But Joseph didn't fall. He was tempted in probably, you know, a way that hardly anybody else could have withstood the temptation, but he did. And likewise, Jesus, when he was tempted, remember, he was tempted in the desert for 40 days. And you, I know how hungry I get if I miss one meal. Imagine 40 days and the devil tempted him by saying, why don't you turn these rocks into bread? I mean, that would have been a tremendous temptation at the time. So Jesus, like Joseph, went through a time of severe temptation, and he passed the test victoriously. So that was just another typology, and we're going to see a bunch of them today. I love this chapter, chapter 40. There's a bunch of stuff in here that talks about it. So let's get right into it. Verse 1, it says, sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. He put them in the custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. Now, right off the bat here, we see some typology. If you go back to Isaiah 53, which is a chapter prophetically talking about Jesus, one of the things it says in verse 12 is, he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. Now that prophecy speaks, ultimately, it was talking about the fact that Jesus was going to be killed between two thieves on the cross. He was numbered with the transgressors, that would be the thieves. And then it goes on to say, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So this is Isaiah looking forward towards Jesus and saying, in essence, he's going to be punished in the midst of sinful men, and he's going to make intercession for them. He's going to have conversations with them. And we know from the Gospels that Jesus did indeed, you know, have conversations with the two thieves on the cross. And it's interesting here that Joseph has a conversation with two criminals also, the cupbearer and the baker. They're in jail because of something that happened. Maybe we're never told what it is, but it's just interesting that, like Jesus, he has a conversation with two people who are considered transgressors. Also, notice in the conversations, go back to Jesus, the two thieves on the cross. We know from the conversations that he had, one of the thieves received salvation. Didn't deserve it, but he received it. The other thief receives damnation. We know that. Coming back to Joseph, the two transgressors that are in prison with him, one of them is going to receive salvation. One of them is going to receive damnation. In fact, let's look at this area here, starting in middle of verse 4. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. Remember me when you come to the king," Joseph said. It's also interesting that the thief on the cross who received salvation said the same thing to Jesus. "Remember me when you come to your king." The deeper I get into this, the more amazed that I am at the typology here and how this is clearly a picture of Jesus. Also going back to this conversation, notice that Joseph noticed that these two guys were not having a good day. Now, nobody has a good day in prison, I don't think. But he noticed that they were particularly despondent on a given day. And he took the time to say, what's up? What's going on? Something's bothering you. What does that say about Joseph? It tells me that this is just a guy who doesn't think about himself. I mean, he had his own problems. And yet, despite his problems, he's been innocently jailed. He's looking to try to help out somebody else in jail who's also got problems. And again, it goes back to Jesus. Jesus, before he went to the cross, can you imagine what was on his mind? What he had to go through, the physical torture and the spiritual separation from his Father. He took time to talk to his disciples, and he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." He knew his disciples. He looked at them, and he saw they were discouraged. And he said, "Guys, don't worry about it. Everything's going to be okay." This is the same thing that Joseph's doing. At his time of trial and trouble, he's looking to comfort other people, just like Jesus. Getting back to his conversation, he said, to the cupbearer, "Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison." He said, "I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even now I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." Do you see any typology there? Do you see a picture of Jesus there? What is Joseph saying? He's saying, "I'm innocent. I haven't done anything wrong." What did Pilate say about Jesus? "I find no fault in this man." Jesus, by a secular rascal of a guy, Pilate looked at him and said, "I can't find anything wrong with you? There is no recorded sin, of course, in the life of Jesus, as with Joseph. There's no, we know that Joseph sinned, but there's nothing recorded in the Bible. And again, I think this is just a picture of Jesus. So, another comparison. Verse 16. When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I had a dream too." There's a commercial that Karen and I laugh at all the time. The guy that, the two girls that are having lunch and one has heartburn. And the fireman slides down the pole with the Tums or whatever they are. You've seen the commercial? And he says, "Nobody gets a heartburn on my watch." And he gives her the thing. And he's a good-looking guy, husky, strong guy. And the other girl looks at him and she says, "I have heartburn too." I thought of that when I read what the chief baker said. I had a dream too. He got good. He saw the good news that the cupbearer had, so he thought, "Well, maybe my dream wasn't so bad after all. Maybe Joseph's going to tell me something good too." So he tells him his dream. It's not so good. "On my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kind of baked goods for Pharaoh." Let me stop there before I get to the rest of the dream. Just another comparison. Now, I didn't think about this until this time that I read through this story, but is it a coincidence that these two guys, one held the cup and the other held bread? It's a picture of communion. A communion that Jesus would later participate in. So it could have been any number of things, but they chose the cup and the bread. Anyway, let's get back to it. It says, "In the top basket were all kind of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." Now, we've gone through different times where birds have been mentioned in scriptures. And you may remember, I hope you remember, every time you see birds used symbolically, not literally describing a bird, but when they're used in a dream, in a vision, or in a parable or something like that, birds always mean it's a bad omen. It's always something bad. And usually it can mean death, it can mean sin, it can mean any number of things, but it's always something bad. So, he says the birds were eating the bread out of the basket on my head. So we know something bad's coming. And Joseph does too. This is what it means, he says. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away your flesh. Now, Joseph had this gift of interpreting dreams and visions. But let's step back for a minute and look at it from a little more practical level. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. You had this gift. You saw what the vision means. Can you imagine telling somebody that? "Hey, guy, I got a problem, Joseph. Let me tell you my dream." "Okay, here's what the dream means." "You're going to be impaled on a pole. And you're going to die a very painful death. And birds are going to peck at you and pick your skin and eat you." What a terrible thing to have to tell somebody. But here's kind of, I think, the practical side of it. Another part of Joseph that we need to understand, and that is this. Joseph tells it like it is. He didn't flower it up. He didn't try to make it sound any better than it was. He had a very dark message to share with the baker. And he was honest with him. And he told him the message. Now, that's something that's very important to do and something that we don't like doing today. But let's look at Jesus. This is another typology, another picture of Jesus. What does Jesus do? He's known very clearly for two different approaches with people. When you think of the sinful woman who was dragged to his feet and they were ready to stone her, and he calmed the angry stoners and sent them on their way, and she's still laying there weeping at his feet, and he says, "Take heart, your sins are forgiven." That's the good news. That's the thing we like to hear. And we see this several times in Jesus' life where he comes to people and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And it's emotional and it's beautiful and it's fun and all that kind of stuff. But Jesus has another side to him. And he has things to say to people who are like the baker, which is the Pharisees, the scribes, and the teachers of the law. There's a whole chapter in the Bible where he just goes off on them and calls them, you know, whitewashed tombs, empty tombs with dead man's bones in them, and tells them that they are in danger of going to hell. And he doesn't mince words with them. In fact, another time, he tells the people, if your righteousness isn't any better than theirs, the Pharisees, you're not going to make it. You're going to hell. So Jesus, like Joseph, tells it like it is. To the sinner who is repentant, he says, you have salvation. To those who are leaning on themselves and not acknowledging a Savior, he says, you're going to hell. So just like Joseph, we see Jesus telling it like it is. Now, how does this apply to us? This is something I want to stop and spend a couple minutes on, because we, like Joseph, should be in the business of telling it like it is. And I asked Glenda to put an insert in your bulletin with some Bible verses on them. And we've gone over these before when we've talked about how to share your faith and how to lead somebody to the Lord. And I call this, or what has been called by many, the Romans Road. I like that, because everything's in Romans. And they're also in chronological order. So let me just go through these briefly. You can follow along with your bulletin there. But you see there's bad news and there's good news, just like Joseph gave bad news and Joseph gave good news. And when you're sharing your faith with somebody, you have to tell them the bad news. And the bad news is, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, meaning they are not going to make it. Everybody has sinned, and nobody deserves heaven. The good news is, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is wonderful news. Now, the next third one talks about the impact on our eternity, the impact of these of this good news and this bad news. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ the Lord. So you see there, you have a choice to make. You can die in your sin, in death, or you can choose eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord. You're going to make a choice one way or the other, and it's going to impact you for eternity. That requires you to make a decision, and the decision is in Romans 10, 9 and 10. And here is what I call the contract between man and God. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In legal terms, that's an offer and an acceptance. Verse 10, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So there it is in four simple verses that are close to each other in the Bible. The truth, the good news, and the bad news. And we should be in the business of sharing this with people. If you haven't done it yet, I asked you to do this the last time we covered these four verses. Highlight them in your Bible. All you have to remember is the first one, Romans 3:23. And if you can't remember Romans 3:23, write it on the first page of your Bible. Salvation, go to Romans 3:23. And then when you get there, underline it, highlight it, or whatever, so that if you're sharing with somebody and you have your Bible there, you can go right to it. You know right what to say. And write in the margin, right beside that verse, write in the margin the bad news. So you can be, remember, when you're talking to people, you're sharing your faith, just say, this is the bad news that applies to everybody on the face of the earth. It applies to me and it applies to you. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then underneath that, write a note to yourself, go to Romans 5:8. Then go to Romans 5:8, highlight it, underline it, and write in the margin the good news. And you're sharing this with somebody, and you don't have to remember where everything is because you've already, you know, got your little map there. You share with them the good news that God demonstrates his love for us while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. But that's not enough. The fact that God did it right there is not enough. And then you go, write your note in your margin to go to Romans 6:23. And then highlight that and then write in your margin the impact on our eternity. For the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And that's where you talk to somebody about the two places they're going to go. One of these two places. They're either going to heaven or hell. That's what the Bible clearly speaks of. And then to send yourself on by note in your margin to Romans 10:9 and 10 and tell them that this is the decision they have to make, and this decision will affect their eternity, and then go through that last verse with them. This is, in effect, what Joseph is telling us to do, which is be willing to tell it like it is. We only have a short time left on earth. Two funerals this week. Every time I go to a funeral, I'm reminded of how fleeting life is. And I count my age and I subtract it from what my lifespan should be. And I say, you know what? I don't have a whole lot of time left. And of the time I have left, I don't know how much of it I'm going to be effective or useful. I don't know how clear my mind's going to stay. We should number our days, and we should use them to tell it like it is and be ready, willing, and able to share the gospel. So I think that's another thing that Joseph is telling us here, and of course Jesus tells us too. But let's finish up and get back to Joseph. Verse 20. Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday. He gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. Do you see anything there? Do you see any typology there? Anything interesting? It's not as obvious as some of the other things, but notice that he did it on the third day. What does the third day represent? What happened on the third day? The resurrection. On the day of the resurrection, the deal was sealed for mankind. Because of what Christ did and because he rose again on the third day, everything is sealed. Some will be lifted up as the cupbearer will be. Some will be sent to eternal damnation as the baker was. But here we see it happening on the third day. It just continues to be interesting. Verse 21. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he impaled the chief baker just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Remember me, was the last thing that Joseph said to the cupbearer. Remember me is what Jesus said at the Last Supper. Every time you come together for communion, he says, remember me. I want you to think about what I'm going to do for you. I want you to remember the price that I paid. I don't want you to forget. Remember me. Do it on a regular basis. Jesus still says that today. He still says, remember me. My question for you is, do you do it? Do you remember Jesus? Now, I know you're thinking about him right now because it's Sunday and we're in church. But what about this afternoon when you get home? What about tomorrow morning when you get up? Do you remember Jesus? Do you think about him? Do you think about what he would have you do for the day? Is it part of your normal daily pattern to talk to the Lord and to inquire of him as to what he would have you do on a daily basis? Is it a normal part of your pattern to pray to Jesus as he says, remember me? Is it a normal part of your pattern to read a portion of Scripture every day just to get a little infusion from the Bible, kind of like a vaccination for the viruses that you're going to absorb throughout the day? Jesus says, remember me. And I think this is what he's talking about. Get in the habit of daily devotions if you're not already. Get in the habit of daily prayer. Get in the habit of just asking God on a daily basis, God, here's my plans for the day, but I'm free to be interrupted by you. I welcome any interruptions that you put into my life today. Do we have a habit of doing that? What I want to do is just have you bow your heads now, and I want you to ask yourself that question. Have I been in the habit of remembering Jesus on a regular basis, on a daily basis? And I'm sure that there are many here who do, and I'm also sure that there are some here who don't or who haven't. And it's a seasonal thing. I go through seasons where I don't remember Jesus and seasons when I do, and I'm sure we're all that way too. But with your heads bowed and you're thinking about it, if you're at the point now where you say, you know what, I've just been going on my own energy, I've just been living on my own resources, I have not been remembering Jesus as he asked me to do, now is the time to just quietly talk to Jesus yourself and just ask him to forgive you for not remembering him. He will. He'll graciously forgive you, and he's ready to start over with you right now. It's a new day. So just do that right now. Just recommit yourself that you will, starting today, starting right now, do whatever it takes in your life to remember Jesus on a daily basis. Do that now, if you will. Father, you've heard the prayers in the hearts of your people. Lord, forgive us when we don't remember you. There's not a lot of things you ask us to do, but you do ask us to remember you. And Lord, when the times we don't remember you, we are ashamed and we ask for forgiveness, and we know by your word that you do forgive us and you're ready to start over with us. And we thank you for that, and we accept your forgiveness and we appreciate it. And Lord, starting today, may we, like Joseph, remember you and remember what you did on the cross for us on a daily basis. Remember the suffering you went through. Lord, in our lives, remember how you've come through for us time and time again, in times that we needed it. You were there. We need to remember it, and we thank you for it. And Lord, as we remember you and as you're part of our thoughts, I know that you're going to bring opportunities in our lives to share this good news with others. As the channels are cleared between you and us, you have the opportunity to use us more. So I pray that with the tools that we have today, the scriptures that are so clearly laid out for us, that we would be willing to share with a hurting and a dying world that's desperately looking for answers to life, that we do indeed have these answers. And that we will do it with boldness, and we'll tell the good news and the bad news. We'll tell it like it is. And as a result, Lord, we'll be used by you, bringing others into the kingdom and advancing the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.